I would like to begin by joining with Randy in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us today, we want you to know that we sincerely appreciate your presence. In fact, we consider you to be our honored guest and hope that you'll come back at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see today, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. We firmly believe that the Word of God is perfect. It is right and cannot be wrong, and it is the standard by which we shall be judged. And it is a privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. Brethren, have you ever seen two young men wearing nice shirts and ties with name tags riding their bikes through your neighborhood? Chances are they were Mormon elders. Just last week, I saw two young men on their bikes. They had the name tags and the Book of Mormon in hand. It was obvious who they were. You may have even had the Mormons stop by your house and knock on your door. Well, if so, you may have asked yourself, who are they? What do they believe? How should I respond when they visit? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, if you're visiting with us, you may wonder if we ought to do studies like this. The answer is yes. In 1 John chapter 4, at verse 1, we read, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's all we're doing today. We're not trying to be mean. We're not trying to be unfair. We are simply trying to test the spirits. And so today we're going to talk about Mormonism, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Let me give you a little bit of their history. Mormonism was founded by Joseph Smith Jr. in 1830. Smith was born in Sharon, Vermont in 1805. But he moved with his family to New York. Now, Smith belonged to a family of dreamers. In fact, I want to read a statement signed by 62 residents in Palmyra, New York. These people knew the Smith family. Listen to what they signed. "We, the undersigned, have been acquainted with the Smith family for a number of years while they resided near this place. We have no hesitation in saying that we consider them destitute of that moral character which ought to entitle them to the confidence of any community. They were particularly famous for visionary projects, spent much of their time in digging for money, which they pretended was hid in the earth. And a large excavation may be seen in the earth not far from their residence, where they used to spend their time in digging for hidden treasures. Joseph Smith Sr. and his son Joseph were in particular considered entirely destitute of moral character and addicted to vicious habits." This was signed by people who knew the Smith family. And I don't even want to consider their lack of moral character right now. Instead, I want to focus in on the fact that this family was a family of dreamers. Did you notice that sentence? They were particularly famous for visionary projects, spent much of their time in digging for money, which they pretended was hid in the earth. Sources tell us that Joseph Smith's dad claimed to have received visions. His mom was a psychic. Now, I say all that to make this point. Do you think this upbringing, do you suppose this background may shed some light on why Smith may have claimed to be visited by God and an angel? He was brought up in a family that claimed these extraordinary supernatural events. Well, Smith claimed that the angel Moroni directed him to gold plates that were buried in a hill in New York. These plates told the story of some early inhabitants of the American continent and included what the Mormons call the fullness of the everlasting gospel. Is it any coincidence that the man who grew up digging for treasure in the earth suddenly claimed that he found plates in the earth? That the angel Moroni directed him to a certain spot near his house where golden plates were buried? And by the way, Smith claimed to have the unique gift of translating the plates. According to Smith, no one else could possibly have translated the plates. And upon completing his translation, he said he had to give the plates back. This tells us a little bit about Mormonism and its beginnings. The Book of Mormon was published in 1830. That is the same year that Smith organized the church. Smith's life, by all accounts, was marked by lawlessness. He and his followers moved to Ohio. And while in Ohio, Smith and some of the other Mormon leaders established a bank. The followers of Mormonism all put their savings into the bank. And wouldn't you know it, a short time later, it went belly up. Many of those who invested in the bank claimed that Smith had fraudulently set up the bank in order to take their money. After leaving Ohio, Smith and his followers moved to Missouri. Their time there was marked by violence, and he was even accused of high treason. Does that sound like a true prophet to you? A man who was accused of fraud, violence, and even high treason? Smith proved himself to be a false prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22, God gives us the way we prove prophets. If what they say comes to pass, then he's a prophet. If what he says does not come to pass, then he is not a prophet. Well, in 1832, Joseph Smith Jr. prophesied that a temple would be built in Independence, Missouri during that generation. He told his followers that he received a revelation from God that a temple would be built in Independence, Missouri during that generation. That prophecy did not come to pass. The Missouri settlers forced out Smith and his followers, and they never built that temple. Well, let me ask you a question. We're not trying to be mean or unfair, but let's just ask a question. Smith claimed to be a prophet from God. He claimed to have received revelation from God that a temple would be built in Independence, Missouri during that generation. It never happened. Was Smith a prophet of God or a false prophet? Obviously, he was a false prophet using God's standards. He proved himself to be a false prophet. Well, Smith was killed while in jail at Carthage, Illinois in 1844. He had been arrested and was actually going to stand trial for high treason when an angry mob seized upon the jail, killing Smith and his brother. Following his execution, the Mormons divided into two major groups. The largest group was led by Brigham Young. Their headquarters are in Salt Lake City, Utah. The second largest group of the Mormons is headquartered in Independence, Missouri. That gives us a little background of Mormonism. And what do we see? We see that Smith's family had a very shady reputation. They were known as dreamers or visionaries.
His father claimed to have received visions. His mother was a psychic. Smith himself soon claimed to receive visions and visits from God and the angel Moroni. His life was not one of purity. He was constantly being run out of one town after another. He was accused of great crimes, from fraud to treason. My friends, that doesn't sound like a true prophet to me. Well, let's compare then the Book of Mormon and the Bible. Now, let's understand something. The Mormon Church has four books that they use for doctrine. The Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and the Bible. Now, if a Mormon elder shows up at your door, he'll probably reference these books. I'm sure he'll have in his hand the Book of Mormon. Here it is. He may even have a copy of Doctrine and Covenants or Pearl of Great Price. Those three books really form the foundation of Mormonism. But they also claim to believe the Bible. But here's their disclaimer. They say we believe the Bible insofar as it is translated accurately. Now, depending on how they mean that, we may agree or disagree. But here's what they mean. When you look at Mormon leadership, it is obvious that they view the Bible with great suspicion. When they say we believe the Bible insofar as it is translated accurately, if you ask them and they're honest, they'll admit we don't think it's translated very accurately at all. So in essence, they claim to believe the Bible, but don't put much weight in it. In fact, let me quote from a Mormon apostle. Yes, if you didn't know, they believe that men are still apostles today. But here's what one said. No one can tell whether even one verse of the Old or New Testament conveys the ideas of the original authors. So you see what they mean by translated accurately. This Mormon elder said, we don't even know if one verse is translated accurately. So don't let them fool you. They claim to believe the Bible, but at the end of the day, they really don't put much stock in it. In fact, when the Bible and the Book of Mormon contradict one another, here's their out. The Bible's been corrupted. The Bible's been mistranslated. To them, if the Bible and the Book of Mormon contradict, it's never Mormon's fault. It's always the Bible's mistranslation. Well, do the Bible and the Book of Mormon contradict one another? Yes, many, many times. For instance, where was Jesus born? The Bible says very clearly Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The Book of Mormon says he was born in Jerusalem. In our class on Wednesday night, I think I misspoke and said Nazareth. No, it's not Nazareth. They say he was born in Jerusalem. Both are wrong. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There's no way around it. That is a contradiction. When were believers first called Christians? They were called Christians first in Antioch of Syria in Acts 11. That was A.D. But the Book of Mormon has Christians living in 73 B.C. They have Christians living before Christ was on the earth. That's a contradiction. How long was darkness upon the earth at the Lord's crucifixion? The Bible says there was 3 hours of darkness. The Book of Mormon says there were 3 days of darkness. Could it be that Joseph Smith Jr. had read the Bible but mistakenly thought of days instead of hours? I think so. When was the Lord's church established? The Bible says the Lord's church was established following his earthly ministry. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Hence, it wasn't already built. But the Book of Mormon has the church in existence in 147 B.C. So not only according to Mormonism were there Christians before the time of Christ, But the Lord's church existed before the time of Christ. My friends, these are contradictions. And we must determine, where are we going to put our faith? Where are we going to put our trust? Are we going to trust in the Bible or in the Book of Mormon? The Bible. And by the way, it's interesting to note that the Book of Mormon plagiarizes the King James Version of the Bible. Though it is claimed that the Book of Mormon was written before that time, at least the Golden Plates, it is amazing when you study the Book of Mormon how closely it resembles the KJV. Let me give you an example. Randy, you may have to turn that for me. We'll just consider 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. This is what the KJV says. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Classic KJV. Listen to what Moroni chapter 7 verse 45 says. This is the Book of Mormon. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Do you see a little similarity? That is outright plagiarism. Not only does it take the very words from 1 Corinthians 13, but here's the clincher. Did you notice that Joseph Smith even went with the Elizabethan language, the ETH? He went so far as to even follow that King James language, adding the ETH to his words. Listen, here's the truth. It is obvious that as he wrote the Book of Mormon, he was obviously influenced by the KJV. In some places, he was correct in his quotations. In other places, he must have remembered incorrectly. But as you study the Book of Mormon, and this is just one example of many, it's apparent that he was influenced by the King James Version of the Bible. So not only does the Book of Mormon contradict the Bible, but it plagiarizes the Bible. There are many other errors of Mormonism. The very fact that young men are called elders is unscriptural. The very word elder used in our Bible means older. And if you look at the qualification for an elder, he has to be the husband of one wife, the father of believing children. Many of these Mormon elders aren't even married, and they sure don't have believing children. Yet they're called elders. Again, who are you going to believe? The Bible or the Book of Mormon? It may surprise you to know that the Mormons practice baptism for the dead. They believe that you can actually be baptized on behalf of the dead, even someone who didn't live right. Now, the Bible clearly teaches that we are going to give an account ourselves. No one else can determine my salvation. We don't get a second chance. Really, that's what this gives you, is a second chance. Well, they failed to be baptized themselves. Now they're dead. I'll do it for them. No, my friends, it doesn't work that way. If you don't choose to be baptized, no one else can be baptized for you. They believe in many gods. Now, this is stuff that we need to know. If they show up at our door, we need to know these things. They believe that Adam was a god. They believe that if we live right, we will become gods. They believe that God was a man. In the book Doctrine and Covenants, they tell us that God still has a body of flesh and bones.
The Lord said God is a spirit and said a spirit does not have flesh and bones. I quoted earlier from one of their apostles. They believe that men today are apostles, just as Peter, Paul, James, and John were apostles. We understand that when John died towards the end of the first century, no other apostles were living. Their work continues on through the Word, but there is not this apostolic succession. Here's one that surprised me. Much of what I've said concerning these various doctrines, I already knew. But as I prepared this lesson, I came across something else they believe erroneously that I did not know. And that is this: they believe that certain sins cannot be covered by the blood of Christ. I didn't know that. But let me give you two quotes. Brigham Young. We've all heard of Brigham Young. You ever heard of BYU? Brigham Young University? He was a scoundrel. Yet they've named a university after him. But Brigham Young said this: "It is true that the blood of the Son of God was shed for sins through the fall and those committed by men. Yet men can commit sins which it can never remit." Another Mormon said, "There are some sins that cannot be atoned through the blood of Christ. They can only be atoned for by the shedding of the sinner's blood. A murderer is one and an adulterer is another." So again, we see that not all sins can be covered by the blood of Christ. In some instances, the sinner's blood must be shed. This writer gives a murderer as an example and an adulterer. Now you think about that. They limit the power of Christ's blood. While it forgives most sins, it cannot forgive all sins. Back, I believe, in the early 80s, there was a Mormon who was sentenced to be executed. And he requested to be executed by gunfire. He wanted to die at the firing range. Now, most people probably won't give that a second thought. But why do you suppose he wanted to die by gunshot? Because he believed certain sins could only be covered by the shedding of the sinner's blood. Therefore, he wanted his own blood shed. That limits the power of Christ's blood. In Jude 3, the Bible says that the faith, that is the system of truth, was once for all delivered to the saints. If that is so, where does that leave Mormonism? If in this Bible, the faith was once for all delivered, where does that leave the Book of Mormon? Obviously, this is not part of the faith delivered by God. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus said to the apostles that he would send the Holy Spirit with all the truth. They received that truth and wrote it down in the Bible. Well, where does that leave the Book of Mormon? If the apostles in the first century received all the truth, where does that leave the Book of Mormon? Obviously, it does not have the truth. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 1. I've told the brethren here many times that when a Mormon would show up at my door, there was a time when I would have argued the very claims of Joseph Smith Jr. And for the record, I do not believe that the angel Moroni appeared to him. I believe that was a fabrication. But it makes more sense not even to argue that point with a Mormon. Instead, grant the point. All right, fine. Your founder, Joseph Smith Jr., was visited by the angel Moroni, who brought new revelation from God. What did Paul say to do with that angel? Look at Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6.
It is almost as if Paul had him in mind. He did it, but it's certainly parallel. Paul said, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Listen to this, verse 8. "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." That is anathema, cut off. Paul said, even if it's an angel from heaven, if he brings new revelation, if he preaches a gospel not found in this gospel, let him be accursed. I have yet to have a Mormon answer that. I'll grant you that position. Don't believe it, but I'll grant that he was visited by the angel Moroni. Even so, what did Paul say to do with that angel? Paul said, let him be accursed. You have to give Mormons credit for their zeal. They do knock on a lot of doors. They are active trying to spread their message. But brethren, we have to know how to respond. It is a false message. Like many people today, they got caught up in a dreamer and his wicked imaginations. Oh yes, I was visited by the angel Moroni. He led me to where golden plates were hidden in the earth. These plates contain the everlasting gospel. I was the only one on the whole earth who had the power to translate that. And when I was finished, well, I gave the plates back. Sorry about that. You can't see them, but I gave the plates back. But here is what the plates said. And by the way, he had three men. Three trusted men act as witnesses that his claims were true. What you might not know is this. Within just a few years, he had a falling out with all three. So here his three trusted witnesses who stood by his side in the beginning and said, yes, yes, these things really did happen, were excommunicated within about 10 years. Why would someone put their trust in that? And they do it to such a degree that they begin to question the Bible's purity. Whether or not the Bible can even be believed. My friends, the Book of Mormon is not the Book of God. Joseph Smith was not a prophet of God. We need to know how to answer the Mormons. We need to be just as zealous as they are. Brethren, truth does not fear investigation, it welcomes it. I would tell you, don't run from the Mormons. If they knock on your door, answer it. They're a lost soul in need of salvation. Try to teach them the truth. Mormonism is not of God. And we need to be prepared to prove it. I hope this sermon has helped. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, we never end a service without offering the Lord's invitation. Will you come right now believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If so, understand that saving faith is an obedient faith. It is an active working faith. The Lord Himself said you must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith. And you must be buried in the waters of baptism. If you will take those simple steps, you'll rise up out of that water a new creature. All of your past sins will be forgiven. And if you live faithfully unto death, He promises to give you a crown of life. Jesus Christ died on the cross that you might live. He wore a crown of thorns on His head so you could wear a crown of righteousness on yours. He walked the dusty streets of earth that you might walk the golden streets of heaven. If you've not truly obeyed the gospel, why not? if you've never turned from your sins, if you've never confessed your faith, if you've never been immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, why not? Jesus did the hard part so you could do the easy part. Why not swallow your pride? Why don't you turn from the devil and come to Christ right now as we stand and sing?